Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it is an honor to be here with you this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Corbett, and I'm one of the pastors at Sierra Community Church, as Bill referred to, a sister church in South Lake Tahoe, the Forbidden State. I shall not mention the name. Somebody's got to stay behind and minister to the heathens, right? So, do faithfully serve in South Lake Tahoe. And our church is going through, you know, challenges just like every church does, just like you guys have the past couple years. And we're praying for you and your continual search for a pastor. You know, I think that today's message hopefully is encouraging in that arena, just to really trust God and what he's doing. One of the things I appreciate about coming over here is, one, I know many of you and love the ministry and just your personalities, the people here. But I also love the fact that I get to, you know, after every Monday morning after I preach, I'm built through this Monday morning quarterback of my sermons. And there's always things I could say better, things I shouldn't probably have said, things that, and this is like the fourth edit of a message that I've gotten to work through. So that I when I come over here, I feel like you guys actually get the best message, because God has been able to really speak to me for weeks and allowed me to pray through and change this. So I get excited. It's a message that I've worked through, but this isn't what I preached last week. This is something that I went back and I really just prayed. What do you want me to share, God, with Tahoe community on Sunday? And the last time I was over here was in July. So I looked back at the calendar, so it's been quite some time. And this message is one that I think is important for all of us to hear. It was very important for me at the time and is still today. And I think it is important for you guys and where you're at today as well. And really what we're going to do is we're going to look at this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that happens in Acts chapter 15. And we probably know those names, Paul, the Apostle Paul, the author of 13 of our 27 New Testament letters. And Barnabas is a very influential part in the establishment of the church in the book of Acts. And these guys come to a place where they can no longer do ministry together. And it's sad. It's not a high point in church history, that's for sure. And I'm sure that, you know, both of these men, probably looking back on this at some point, had some regrets about how they handled the relationship with one another. And so I hope that what we find in here is encouraging. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Right? All scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It is useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for encouragement. And so even in a story like this, which we could just look at kind of as a historical account of something that happened, we get to learn and be encouraged by God through his Spirit today. So before we even dive in, let's pray. Let's invite God to meet us where we're at this morning. Father, what a gift it is to worship you, to be called your ambassadors, to be called your people, your children. So Lord, as we worship you through singing about who you are, what you've done, and through the reading of your word, may your Spirit meet us where we're at and guide us in the understanding of what it means to respond to you and the truth that we find in your word. Lord, I thank you for every person here. Thank you for the privilege it is to worship together. And I pray for churches all over this country and all over this world that are doing the same thing. May we bring glory to you. May we come to you in humility, offer you our lives, our hearts, and allow you to be glorified in everything that we do, Jesus. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, as I said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15. And anytime I jump into the middle of a book like this, I don't feel real comfortable just hoping everybody understands how we got to where we are. So just a quick review. Luke is the author of Acts, really Acts is the second part of his gospel. So, and he says it's really in the very beginning. That this is the continuation of what Jesus is doing in and through the world, in really the establishment of the gathering. That's the Greek word ekklesia. We call that the church. It's the gathering of people that really begins after Jesus is resurrected, goes back to the right hand of the Father, and sets his disciples off on the same mission that he he began. So right there in the very beginning, is after the resurrection, Jesus gives them instruction about what they're to do. Tells them, you will be. I love that. Not, can you do this for me? Or do you think maybe you could think about this? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that is exactly what happens throughout the book of Acts. Right there in chapter 2, we have this establishment of a gathering for Pentecost. This is a festival in Jerusalem that people have traveled for thousands of miles to get to. And what Jesus promised them, this goes back to before he was even arrested. He says, I have to go away. It's better for me to go away so that I can send you the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who will come alongside you and help you to understand everything that I have told you. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. And these disciples start talking about the kingdom of God in languages that other people understand that they don't know. And the church grows. People hear the message of the kingdom of God in their own languages. And you see this great sermon that Peter preaches. And there are 3,000 people that are added to the church that day. God is clearly in their midst, in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, Stephen, who becomes the first martyr, the first one who loses his life for really confronting the religious leaders at the time for what they had done, not just to Jesus, but really their leadership and how they've managed and just the whole story of the people of Israel. And this begins what Jesus said will happen. You'll be first by witnesses in Jerusalem, that's here, then you're going to be spread out. And this really is the catalyst event that starts to send them out of Jerusalem. And so chapters 8 through 12, really, they're out in Judea and Samaria and the surrounding areas, in the north and the south of Jerusalem. And they're continuing to preach the kingdom of God. Peter goes out, and we have really the first time a group of people is referred to as Christians. This happens in a place called Antioch. It's the capital of Syria, which is actually pretty far from Jerusalem. But there are people that start to receive the Spirit of God that aren't Jewish. And there's this explosion, multicultural group of people who are followers of Jesus, and it's clear that God is doing amazing things in and through them there. And that's kind of that expansion there. And then after that, really what we're going to talk about today in chapter 15 is really during these missionary journeys with Paul and with Barnabas and Silas and John Mark. Them going out and proclaiming, really as their kind of their home base is either Jerusalem or it's Antioch at this point, and now they're going out and to all of the nations and sharing the word of God. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 41. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to that with me. I'll have it on the screen as well. Starting here in verse 36. Luke says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, one of the first things that I find just so interesting about this story is when you read the letters of Paul, you see that unity is at the heart of what he teaches. I mean, Paul's mission is to bring Jew and Gentile together. To bring two people who wouldn't share a table together. If a Jewish person would cross through Gentile territory, you get this phrase, they would shake the dust off of their robes. And that's a way of saying, I can't even have the dust of a Gentile on my clothing. That's how far apart they were. And Paul's mission is to bring these people together to share communion, to share a table, to share fellowship. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, and free, all together as one. And to see him at the heart of a disagreement that leads to them no longer in fellowship. It causes me to step back and say, what in the world happened here? What in the world is going on? Because I know that Paul is devoted to unity. And so what's going on here? And I think that one of the things that we see right off the bat is just people are messy. I don't know that we don't need the Bible to even tell us that. We live in a world where people are difficult. They're a challenge. We have baggage. When I first started coming to church, and I didn't come to faith until I was 26, and I lived a life of hedonism before that in this town. And I remember, and I worked for Bob, many of you know this, for 10 years, and he was very instrumental in helping me come to faith. And so he invited me to church. That's when I finally accepted the invitation to come to church. I came here, and I went to Sierra, and I can remember walking through the doors of the building and thinking, somebody in here is going to recognize me. you probably have some of you have felt the same thing. And they're going to tell me to get out. Right? They're going to tell me, you have no business being in here. And it took me a number of years of going to church and participating in this community we call this body of Christ to realize everybody has those same problems. We're all dealing with challenges and baggage, and it's the grace of God that brings us together. We don't all have it perfectly aligned. We all make mistakes, but it's the grace of God that allows us to continue on with one another in spite of our challenges. And that is very apparent even in Paul and Barnabas, two pillars in the early church. And so there are really three things that I want to look at today in the story. I want to ask first, what's the problem? Secondly, who's right? And then lastly, what does God do with their disagreement? So right away, anytime you start a passage with sometime later, it's probably good to recognize what's happened up to that point. Like, what are these guys doing? So Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns. We preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is great. Paul's saying, hey, let's go back and let's encourage all those churches we went to on our first missionary journey. And Barnabas is like, yes, let's do that. You go back to Acts chapter 11 before any of this happens. And Barnabas is playing such an important role in the church in Jerusalem that they hear what's going on in Antioch. There's this thing that people are coming to the Lord. And so they send Barnabas from Jerusalem out to Antioch to see what's going on. And after he gets there, he stays there for some time. And then he's said to go get Paul. Where's Paul at this point? Paul is really in Tarsus, back where he was from. And after Acts chapter 9, when he has this conversion, and then ends up back in Tarsus for some time. We don't know exactly how long that is, but it's likely years that he's there. And so Barnabas then is sent to go get Paul. You see that in Acts 11. Barnabas is sent to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Right away, these two guys are in ministry together. And they're doing well. They're ministering for a year. Well, Barnabas is actually the one who vouches for Paul, goes to get him, and then on their first missionary journey, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, you see this, it is the Spirit of God that set apart Paul and Barnabas to go together. It wasn't them choosing each other. This was the Spirit of God saying, these are the two men that I want to go out and go on this missionary journey. And they're coming from very different backgrounds. Remember, Paul is like one of the top religious leaders in Jerusalem. He's a Pharisee, religious leader, and he's persecuting the church. And now God has brought him full circle around to this place where now he is someone who's preaching Jesus to the very places he was arresting them before. It's a major, major transformation for Saul. He said in Acts chapter 9, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This is at his conversion. and at once began to preach the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished. They're astonished for a number of reasons. One, because he just came there to arrest people. Two, we also know, Paul tells us this later, that the revelation he has about Christ came directly from Christ. And so he is teaching with an authority that many people don't have. Both of these guys are strong leaders in the very early church. And they both agree it's good for them to go back and encourage the churches that they began. So what is the problem? Well, we see that in verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So who is the problem? It's probably the better question. And really, it's their disagreement over John Mark. Now, who is John Mark? He's referred to sometimes as John Mark, other times as Mark. He is the one who's credited with the second letter that we have in our New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. He's also Barnabas' cousin, which kind of adds another element to this, right? Family. In disagreements. Nobody has family disagreements with their family, do they? Yeah, I think, yeah, we all do. We recognize that you know, this is going to present a challenge. Now, this wouldn't be unusual for them. This is a time where people were born, raised, died in the same town that their parents were born, raised, died, and so on. So for people to be related and live closely together, that's not strange. But it definitely does add the element of a family member into a disagreement. So Barnabas wants Mark to go. Paul doesn't. And Paul's reasoning really goes back to what's recorded in Acts chapter 13, where it says this from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Luke uses a little different language up here. Earlier in Acts 15, he uses the term he deserted them, which it's different than what we have here, because all that this tells us in Acts 13 is that Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us why. Even in 15, it says they deserted him. It doesn't say why. And you know, this presents a challenge because we do have to be careful. When we have gaps in the story, I think that it's very natural for us to fill those gaps with whatever we think fits. But we don't know. Is Mark, did he abandon them because he thought that the journey was going to be dangerous and he was young and worried? Maybe. We know it was a dangerous journey. Paul would preach and have rocks thrown at him until he thought he was dead. So it is going to be a dangerous mission. Maybe Mark's got family that's sick at home, and he has to go back. We're not told. Maybe his football team made it to the Super Bowl. Good reason to desert your friends, right? We're not exactly told. We are given that language, though, that he deserted them, and that has stuck with Paul, which is why he doesn't want to take him again. Is that a valid argument? Someone deserts you to take you back on a mission again? I think it is. But Barnabas sees something in Mark that Paul doesn't, and this is how much he's convinced of that. He's willing to separate with a man he's done ministry with. If you think about the challenges that Paul and Barnabas had to face together in their first missionary journey, in the route that they took and all of the danger that they faced, right off the very bat, going to the island of Cyprus, they faced danger. If you ever look back at trips you took or things that you've gone through with people and how that has brought you together and how tight you become, because you experience those things together, how much more painful is it then when a disagreement leads to you not being able to continue with that person anymore? That's what we see in verse 39. They had such a stark disagreement that they parted company. So who's right? Hey, that's the question we all want to answer. isn't it? It's a question I want to answer. Who's right? Which one am I supposed to follow? What model am I supposed to incorporate into my life here? And I think that there's two types of personalities in here that probably every one of us can identify with. Two different personalities. Paul's primary focus is on the mission. It is the most important thing to Paul is accomplishing the mission. So he's unwilling to take anybody or anything that's going to compromise that mission. And I think he's got good reason to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself says this, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Think Paul would say that that defines Mark? He turned around. He left. On the other side of that, you think Barnabas is saying, "Yeah, okay, Paul, but what about Peter? What about Peter?" See, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and yet God still brought about redemption in his life and used him for the glory of the church and of God in ways that many of us will never completely understand. What matters most to Paul is the message that of the kingdom of God goes as far as Asia Minor, Rome, wherever God wants to send him. It is the mission of God that is the most important for him. He has a determination in him that's not going to be stopped. And I think we probably all know people like this. These are the people who you call when you know something needs to get done that you don't want to do, because you know that they're faithful to accomplishing it. These are the people who make the plans. These are the people who set things up. These are the people who are very detail-oriented, type A personalities that are sure about getting things done no matter how the process really takes. And this is confession time for me. I suffer, am getting much better. I suffer from what I call HTD, which is Hurry Travel Dad. You may have experienced this if you've ever traveled with a dad, okay, who wants to get somewhere on time, which means we sometimes are not as gracious with the people because we need to get there. And we need the 6-hour drive not to take 10 hours, okay? Far be it for us to get to the flight before it leaves, okay? You know, we have an expectation, and sometimes we push people a little bit harder than we have to. Because if we don't, we're never going to... You can hear it coming out of my voice. Can't do it. Yeah, look, from my perspective, if I don't push a little bit, we're never going to get there. It's going to take forever. I mean, if it means you're at the San Francisco International Airport and you're going to Hawaii and you've got your surfboard and a pregnant wife, and you're late, so you need to get that surfboard to the terminal, you might just tell your wife to catch up as you get that surfboard on the plane to Hawaii. That's a completely hypothetical situation that may or may not have happened in my early marriage. Confession time, as I said. I will not do that again. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. You know, God has been really working on my heart and over the last few years, and I've come to realize, at least for me, the people that I'm with are more important than how quickly I get where I'm going. And that has allowed me, I still kind of twinge about being late, don't like being late, but I have more grace for the people that I'm with. I'm not gonna stop every hour on our car ride to go to the bathroom. But I will make those arrangements so that people don't, so we don't have accidents, okay? There's somewhere in between here. God has really given me the grace to experience that. And I think that this is a little bit of what Barnabas is trying to show Paul. That Paul, the mission includes people. And John Mark is one of those people that God is going to use for this mission. I mean, look, we get some background of Barnabas, and it is a great picture of a man of character. Back in Acts chapter 11, it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. News of what? News that there was this growth of a church in Antioch, and people would come into the Lord that were Jewish. And so they sent Barnabas. When he arrived, he saw that what the grace of God had done. What was that? That the Holy Spirit had come on non-Jewish people as well as Jewish people, and they were worshiping in the same community with one another. When he saw that, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And I love this. If you could have this written on your tombstone, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That's a picture of a man who's faithful to God and what he's doing. And I think Barnabas truly does see people as the mission. When you see people as the mission, then you're much more likely to be gracious, to be patient, to offer people second chances. Maybe it helps if you're related to them. But Barnabas is not willing to write Mark off. And instead, he's willing to leave Paul because of it. Now, you know, each of these two personalities really do, they have their strengths and their weaknesses, because it's possible to be so focused on the mission that you lose sight of the people that you're on the mission with. We just talked about that. But you can also be so overly gracious with people, and especially about their behavior, that you end up doing them more harm than good. So there's really a balance that happens in here. And remember, Paul and Barnabas are not arguing over false teaching. They're not arguing over a specific sin in somebody's life. They're arguing over, what does it look like? What does the mission look like to bring the Word of God, to bring the Spirit of God and the Kingdom of God to as much of the world as possible? That they have the same mission. What differs is how they're going to accomplish that mission. So who do you think is right? I think that how we answer that question says a whole lot about us, and actually not very much about this story, because Luke doesn't have any commentary on who's right. Kind of just lays this out there for us to process and allow the Spirit of God to work in our own hearts and minds. You know, it's like the story where Paul talks about having a thorn in his side that he prayed to be taken away. Everybody wants to know what the thorn is. But the thorn really isn't the most important part of that story. See, Paul explains, he says, that the most important part is that though I am weak, that's when I'm the strongest. So may God be glorified in my weakness. That's the point of that story. That God is glorified in our weakness, not what the detail of the thorn actually was. And so I think that Luke is allowing a very similar thing to happen here. That each one of us has to really examine ourselves in every situation to see what we're doing with either of these attitudes. Are we so gracious that we're enabling bad behavior? Or are we so bent on the mission we left the people behind? Because there is a balance between those two things. Paul was right to prioritize the importance of the mission and not to have it compromised by someone who's going to leave them. Remember, these guys are facing dangerous times, and if one of your party was going to abandon you when it got dangerous, then that would compromise the mission. So he does have a point, and yet at the same time, we see all throughout the scriptures, people deserve to be given second chances. People need grace. People need the grace to make mistakes and to be redeemed, because all of us make mistakes. So what does Paul do? What does God do with Paul and Barnabas' disagreement? It says, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, and this is what God does. He strengthens the churches. With their disagreement, with their separation, God sends their mission in different directions. And that red arrow right there is Barnabas and Silas. Sorry, Barnabas and Mark. Barnabas and Mark go back to Cyprus, where they ran into trouble the first time, and they go right back to it. Now you've got Paul and Silas. They go northwest, up through Galatia, Asia Minor, into Macedonia, all the way back to Jerusalem, and then back up to Antioch there in Syria. And so what does God do? He expands their mission. And I hear people quote Romans 8:28 often when people are struggling and going through a difficult time, which is that God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I don't think that's a very helpful verse to people who are suffering. When you tell them, too bad, God's going to work for the good through this. I do think, however, it is an example of what's going on here. That in spite of their separation, God is going to work for the good. Now, we don't quote 29, which is, what does it look like? For the good of God is to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus, which is a painful process. It is a carry your cross daily, deny yourself process. And there's got to be some humility that happens in these guys' lives because of this. See, 1 Corinthians 12 is also another verse that comes to mind that talks about where Paul says, there's one body, but there's many parts. And each part has a different part to pull down. We often esteem the parts that God doesn't. We look at the outside, God looks at the inside. And yet here, God is taking a disagreement, something that is not a high point in the church, and he is sending people out to double his mission. And I think this is a great example of this point, that grace needs to make room for missional flexibility. How we accomplish the mission can be different, even though the mission itself is the same. We see that here. We see that in our churches with different personalities wanting to accomplish the same goal and do it different ways. That's what I mean by missional flexibilities. There are different ways of yes to the same mission. Now, I have friends in this church and at Sierra who at times have worked together in doing street evangelism here in town. And I love what they're doing because they're not standing on a street corner yelling at people. They go and they share water and they share snacks and they strike up conversations with people. And sometimes those conversations are short, and at the very least they've loved their neighbor. They've given them something to drink, they've given them a snack, something to eat, and that is a good thing. It's to be commended. Sometimes those conversations go longer, and they're able to have a deeper conversation about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. And that, too, is great. And sometimes some of the conversations that they have no idea what's going to happen to them, but God is using that seed that's been planted to produce fruit in someone's life years later. And I think it's an amazing thing that they do that. I also know people, very faithful followers of Jesus, that if you asked them to go into the public square and to talk to people and to evangelize in the way that this group does, if you asked them to do that, they'd probably throw up right in front of them. They might pass out, right? They would be so filled with anxiety that there's no way in the world they would be able to do that. And you say, well, what's wrong with those people? Well, some of those people are the most faithful behind-the-scenes workers that you will never actually know what they do. They're the people that are praying for people continually. They're the people who are doing things that we never actually see. And here's the truth. We need both of them. We're not all the same, and that's okay. How we accomplish the mission, the glory of God, is different. And that's okay. We can celebrate those differences rather than expect everyone to be the same way that we are. See, that's really, I think, one of the great lessons that that God is giving us through Luke in this story, is that there needs to be a self-examination of our own hearts and the things that we prioritize and the expectation that we put on other people to kind of fit the mold that we think is correct. Disagreements are a regular part of life. So what are we going to do with those things? Reading a great commentary by a pastor, John Piper, Minneapolis, done this for a number of years, retired, still preaches. And this is something I think that comes out of his commentary, which is disagreements don't have to mean disunity. Just because we disagree, it doesn't have to lead to disunity within the body, especially. He makes this point very well, and he talks about sometimes the hope and expectation that we put in people, leaders especially. He says, sometimes we have too idealistic a view of the church and church leaders, and when some church or church leader disappoints us, we're tempted to question the power of the gospel and give up on the Christian faith. What's he saying? Sometimes we're burned by people in church, so we leave church. And he's saying that that is a mistake, because we are putting too much hope on people. And people will let you down. And instead, our hope needs to be in God. He's the only one who doesn't let us down. And so what is God doing with Acts 15 here? He says, God wants us to be biblical realists, so he takes the needle of Acts 15 and pops the bubble of unhealthy idealism. He doesn't do it to make us disillusioned or cynical. He does it to help us learn to cope with the challenges of living in a sin-cursed world. And so what is God doing? He's taking two pillars that he used to establish his church, and Acts 15 brings them back down to earth. Shows all of us that they're just as human as we are. And our hope is not meant to be in them. You know, Paul would say, the people who say, I follow Paul, I follow Barnabas, that is not the emphasis. The emphasis is I follow Jesus. And we do this together, as broken and mistaken we are, we do it together. And one of the great ways that I think that we accomplish that is we allow God's timing and God's process to work out in our lives. We stop taking things on our own terms. It's a picture of Genesis chapter 3, taking things on our own terms, and instead we allow God to be the one who allows this process to go. And so, speaking specifically to you in this body, if it takes 2 years, if it takes 5 years for God to bring you the pastor that he wants you to have, then trust that process. You guys have stepped up in so many different ways. I mean, Kevin, with Kai being gone, all of you guys stepping up to take the pulpit and to continue to lead this church, I know it's not easy. I know you guys have disagreements at times about what it looks like to continue forward. What's it going to look like to have some sort of, you know, alternative education with the classrooms that you have? You know, what are the criteria of the pastor we're looking for? All of those are challenges that I think God is asking you to be patient with. To be patient with each other. Especially where you disagree. Because I think in doing that, we honor God. And we surrender to Him, and we allow Him to be the one in His good timing. See, there's a temptation to see the people that we disagree with as enemies. And I don't think that that is what God wants for us. I think God wants us to approach each other in humility and allow Him to be the one who gets the glory. How much humility do you think it took Paul to write these words? Because this is after what we're talking about right now. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit from a man who had to separate from one of his closest friends in ministry. And in Romans, both of these times, he's locked up. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How much humility do you think it took Paul to write those words, knowing the history that he had? If you're wondering if those words are sincere, what he's sharing, God, he doesn't always give us these gems, but when he does, I love highlighting them, because I think they're so important. Just these little puzzle pieces that help us to see what's going on. Because look at what he says to Timothy. This is at least 10 years after this incident in Acts 15. 10 years after his split with Barnabas. and Mark. Paul says this, only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What has taken place in Paul's life over these past 10 years? A second chance for Mark, for sure. And I don't know what led to this, but clearly Paul recognizes Mark in a different way than he did 10 years prior. He recognizes him as someone who is useful, helpful to the ministry. I mean, Paul is likely writing these words from prison in Rome. And he's just got Luke there. Everyone else has abandoned him. I didn't put that part in there. They've all abandoned me. Only Luke is with me. Please bring Mark. And from this point forward, we don't hear from Barnabas again. We don't know what happens to Barnabas after Acts 15. So one of the things that I hope that we walk away with today, you will have disagreements with people that you would have even a higher expectation than they seem to show in your relationship. Don't let disagreements turn into disunity. Don't let it turn into animosity. You know, I think most of us in this room could look back on events and relationships and say, I wish I had done that differently. I wish I had expressed more grace for this person, or I wish I would have been more about the mission with this person. And I think that's why I talked about, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture, God breathed, useful for correcting, for rebuking, for encouraging. Even a story like this where you just see, hey, these two guys couldn't get along. God will use stories like this to speak to our own story and the relationships that we have with one another. And what it looks like for us, if we need to part, to do it in a way where we're always gracious with one another and we always allow that room for someone to come back. See, that's what happens with Paul and Mark. And I hope that it allows us to see our differences as strengths instead of weaknesses. Because we are all about the same mission in here, are we not? Amen. About the glory of God for His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And God has wired each one of us differently, and that is a good thing. So allow that grace for one another. Allow God's timing to be perfect as it always is. So that He'll be glorified in our lives, in our churches, in our hearts, in our relationships, and in everything we do. Let's pray. Father, You are good all the time. Lord, I pray that this story this morning of Paul and Barnabas and their inability to continue in ministry together is a cautionary tale to us in what it looks like in our relationships with one another. We all face challenges, especially in ministry, and what it looks like to celebrate the gifts that we don't have in other people. And to elevate people in areas that we may not agree with. But Lord, we trust that You will accomplish Your will and Your glory in our lives and in this church. And so help us to daily surrender our desire to have things our way and instead to come alongside You in whatever it is You're doing, however it is You're doing it, in whatever timing that You have. God, we ask for the faith to trust You and to encourage each other as we wait patiently for the things that You're doing. Thank You, Jesus, that You have been so gracious and patient with each one of us that we can share those things with others. Thank You for this body. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives in this church. We pray all these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen.